Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God wants to wait as long as he can because he desires that all people would be saved, 2 Timothy tells us. God's not slack concerning his promises, but desires that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And to God, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So God would like to see it happen, but he's got to move those days up. God's long-suffering.
We as children of God are ready for Jesus to return for his church. But we all likely have people, family members, close friends, who we've been praying for to meet Jesus. God longs for as many people as possible to repent and come to know him. And he is waiting in all his mercy and patience before he comes to rapture his church. With more out of Luke 12, 35 through 48, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be starting in verse 34 today. Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is rich. It is powerful. It is meaningful. It changes us. It gets inside of us. It does a work. And we pray that we would hear the words of Jesus today as he encourages us to get ready, stay ready for when he returns. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So in Luke 12, in our study, we come now to verses 35 through 48. We started a few months ago, maybe last year even, in Luke 1, chapter 1. We are now in Luke 12, and we'll continue to make our way through the Gospel of Luke and look at the applications and the things that we learn. But we now come to the place where Jesus gives the largest section, except for Matthew 25, on being ready. It's a rather large text where he says, get ready and stay ready because you don't know when the Son of Man is going to come. We just don't know. He's going to come at an unexpected time. If we knew what time he was coming, we could get ready quickly, right? Like you got the dinner plans at 6 and you start getting ready at 5:30. Takes 15 minutes to get there. You just last minute, then you run like crazy. If we knew when Jesus was coming back, a lot of us would be like that. We'd be like, oh my goodness, look what time it is. I got to get ready. But Jesus says, you got to be ready and you got to stay ready. And I want to read, this is a passage from the middle of our text, Luke 12, verse 40, which says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. It's interesting when we think about the return of Jesus, we often think about things being apocalyptic, right? Helicopters and smoke and dark and Jesus is coming back. But the Bible says that it's going to be like the days of Noah. Men were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And then the day Noah went into the ark, which was a supernatural event because God closed the door, and then destruction came upon them and they were lifted above the destruction. And then he says, and it will also, the Son of Man will come like it is in the days of Lot. They were buying and they were selling and it gives a list of all the things they were doing there in Luke 17. And then it says, until, and this is supernatural as well, angels come and take Lot and his family with them out of the city, and then total destruction comes. The day they're taken out of the city, total destruction comes. So Jesus comes at a time we don't expect. It's not in the end of the tribulation period or the middle of the tribulation period because we would expect it. We'd be like, the abomination of desolation just happened. Jesus is coming back. Or he better come back tomorrow because there's no more flesh on the earth. People are rare on the earth. So he's coming at a time we don't expect it, which means that he could come back today. He could come back later on today. This is what we call the imminent return of Jesus, that he could return at any moment. By the way, church history, this has been taught throughout church history, that Jesus could come back at any moment. It's not anything new. You read what Jesus says here today, there's no other, you can't get anything else out of it. I say that, but you'd be surprised what people can get out of things. So this is strong evidence, and I would like to consider two things quickly. I'd like to consider the tribulation period first. This is the 70th week of Daniel. In the context of 7 weeks of years, not only in the law, there was not only a 7-day week with a Sabbath day, but there was also a 7-week year with a Sabbath year. And they were kept in captivity in Babylon for 70 years because they had not given the land that Sabbath day for 490 years. So they were kept there for 70 years. And while Daniel is there, he starts to think about that. He starts to think, we're going to go pretty soon back into the land because the 70 years is almost done. And he sees another vision where an angel tells him there are 77s. This is the context of the week of years, 490 years to make an end to sin, to finish up iniquity, to restore Israel, to take care of the city of Jerusalem. And then the Messiah is cut off in 483 years or 69 sevens. You don't have to follow me completely on this if you've never looked into it before. You can take time later on to look it up. It's an amazing prophecy there in Daniel chapter 9. But the Messiah is cut off, but it says not for himself. And then there's the final seven, the final 7 years. And in the middle of that final 7 years, the Antichrist does the abomination of desolation. He goes into the temple in Revelation and he sets up his image and he demands that people worship him. And if you don't give allegiance to him, then you can't buy or sell anything. They're going to control your money. You can't buy or sell anything. And that's the mark of the beast. So let's consider the tribulation period. What is this tribulation period like? Listen to what Jesus said about it. Jesus said in Matthew 21, 22, for there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, the days were shortened. The elect's sake here is the nation of Israel. When you study prophecy, you find Israel in the tribulation period over and over again, but you never find the church. Israel's there, the church isn't there because the church has been taken out. But I want you to notice it says that during the days that they're shortened, otherwise no flesh would be saved. In other words, God moves up the timetable for returning because we are going to destroy ourselves. No flesh would be here on the earth. Now, I guess I'm assuming something because it could be that a meteor would hit the earth and wipe out all life on the earth, right? The days have to be shortened because no flesh would be saved. But I kind of think it's us. I kind of think maybe it's war where we destroy all people on the earth. Maybe it's biological warfare. Kind of fits with what's going on today. It could be global warming's been going on for 50,000 years. But global warming's been going on since the Ice Age. The polar caps melted, the water level went up, and it's been going on. Is man increasing that global warming? I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. But could it be that we do destroy ourselves to where this planet is unlivable for us? And so God's like, I have to move it up. God wants to wait as long as he can because he desires that all people would be saved, 2 Timothy tells us. God's not slack concerning his promises, but desires that all would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And to God, one day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So God would like to see it happen, but he's got to move those days up. God's long suffering. Before the flood, there was a guy by the name of Enoch. Enoch was a prophet. He had a son named Methuselah. Methuselah literally means when he dies, it will take place. That's what Methuselah is. That's why it's such a long name. When he dies, it will take place. If you go and you map, and you can do this on your own, I would encourage you to do it. Go and map from Adam and his days he lives and when he had Seth and the days he lives and just kind of go along and you're going to get to the day of Noah. You're going to get to 500 years when the flood came of Noah's life. And then you're going to go down and you're going to see that Methuselah died in the year of the flood. So God has a prophet name his son. When he dies, it will take place. He dies in the day of the flood and he happens to be the longest man who ever lived. No one on the earth lived longer because our God is so long-suffering and gracious. I'm persuaded that if you saw what was happening in the world today, let's just say you're God. Heaven forbid, but let's just say you are. And you see all of the things that are happening today around the world. Do you know that worldwide, child abuse is at an all-time high? We're talking sexual and other kind of abuse. And sexual abuse is off the charts of children. We're living in a world where predators are hiding and where it's happening, the kidnappings, that all these things are just, if you saw the things that are happening in the world today, I think you'd be like, I'm going now. I'm not letting this go on for another day. If you could really see all the things that are going on. But God is so long-suffering that he's going to wait until the last minute because he wants to see more people saved. He wants to have more people in heaven. That's the tremendous love of our God. Now listen to a couple of things the Bible says about the tribulation period. I just want to read a couple passages to you, and you're going to get an idea of what the tribulation period is like. In Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a moment until the indignation is past. For behold, the Lord comes from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." God comes out of his place, punishes earth dwellers for their sin. "The earth will also disclose her dead and will no more cover her slain." So many people are going to die during this day of wrath, of God's wrath, that they're not going to bury the dead anymore. It won't be practical. There are billions of people on the planet Earth. So many people are going to die throughout the tribulation period that by the end of it, they aren't even burying their dead. You're not even going to funerals because they're not burying them. They just get them out of the way because so many people are dying. Listen to what it says in Zephaniah 1, 15 through 17. "That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers." I think of all the skyscrapers around the world that during the tribulation period will come tumbling down. "I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. The blood shall be poured out like dust and the flesh like refuge." Again, it's garbage. Flesh will become garbage. It's not buried. It will become garbage. That's Zephaniah. Let me talk about a few things that happened during the tribulation period just to give you an idea what it's like. First of all, flesh becomes rare. We saw Jesus talk about that. Also, meteors hit the earth and the ocean and kills a third of the sea life and a third of mankind. I think it's a third. There are the sun torches the earth. So wind stops blowing on the earth and the sun beats on the earth. At the same time, the water of the earth is contaminated. Any one of those scenarios would be bad by themselves. To have the sun scorching the earth or to have water be contaminated, but to have the sun scorch the earth and water be contaminated at the same time reveals, well, just the horribleness of this time. There's a huge earthquake. There's a world quake. I don't know how else to describe it. The whole world shakes. It's not just a fault line giving way. It's the world shaking. Some believe that it goes off its axis, that the world shifts axis and it just causes the whole world to have this earthquake that is just completely hideous. But there's something else that happens. There's also a heaven quake. The stars, the moon shake. It's one thing if you are on the earth and the earth beneath you starts to shake and you think, well, we are destroying our earth and here it is, this is a global event. It's another thing when you're on a telescope looking out at Jupiter and it has an earthquake or a gas quake or whatever Jupiter's made out of, and the moon shakes and stars explode, and you realize this isn't the earth, this is our universe that is coming unwound. How terrifying during the tribulation it will be to realize this isn't something the earth's just gonna get through, but our whole universe is being destroyed. There's persecution, there's war. I had my middle son come over on Friday, and we were talking a little bit, and he said, "Dad, did you know the Euphrates River is drying up? Isn't there something in the Bible about that?" And I was like, "The Euphrates River's drying up? Show me." So he pulled up an article. Sure enough, the Euphrates River is drying up. And if you know prophecy, it says the Euphrates River is going to dry up, allowing a 200 million man army to come from the east over to the Valley of Jehoshaphat in Israel for the Battle of Armageddon. So it's all coming together. There's war, there's desolation, there's inflation. During the tribulation period, the world becomes rich during the tribulation period. You say, well, that's the only good thing that you've said the whole time. Yeah, but then the world becomes poor. The world gets rich off Mystery Babylon, and then the Mystery Babylon's destroyed, and the whole world's like, oh, we were so rich, and now they're not rich anymore. The tribulation period is a time where there is total despair and distress, and barely anyone makes it through it. There's not only the destruction the Antichrist causes, but there's God judging this earth and shaking this world. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to come back for us before that tribulation period. I say that with confidence. God's not mad at us, the church. He's not angry with you. God's not going to pour his wrath down upon you. I'm not saying that you're not going to have trouble and difficulties and hardship. People say, you just want to escape because you don't want difficulties and hardship. No, the world's going to cause problems. Satan could cause difficulties. We understand that. We know that. But I'm not going to face God's wrath because God's not angry with me. I'm not an earth dweller. Ephesians says that we are citizens of heaven. We are not citizens of this earth. Did you know that? We are not earth dwellers. We don't belong here. That's why we look at the world and go, what's going on? I don't understand it. We're citizens of heaven. We're not earth dwellers. And he comes and judges those that dwell on the earth. And so Jesus said, I'm going away to his disciples. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. This is the rapture of the church. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We're not all going to die. But some of us are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And we have a promise in Revelation 3:10 that says, because you have kept my command to persevere, this is to the faithful church of Philadelphia, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Again, it's earth dwellers, and he's going to keep us from that. And some people say, well, that means we're going to be protected through it. How can that be when the Antichrist in Revelation is given total authority over the elect? The elect in the tribulation period is the Jewish nation and tribulation saints, people that get saved after the rapture. But if it were Christians, you would be beheaded for your faith. You would die when a meteor hit the earth. You would be experiencing God's wrath. Jesus told us in Luke 17, pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things. The context is the tribulation period. Pray that you would be counted worthy to escape all these things. Why would he tell us to pray to be counted worthy to escape if we couldn't escape? What does it mean to be worthy, by the way? How are you going to be worthy to escape? It means you've got to be ready. That brings us to our text. It means we have to be ready. Listen to what Jesus says. Let's pick it up in verse 35. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourself be like a man who waits for his master when he returns from a wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So he's saying a man leaves for a wedding. He's going to come back at a time that the servants don't know. So they get themselves all ready so that when the master walks up to the door, they're opening up. I've been waiting for you. Come on in. So Jesus says to gird your waist. What does that mean? In their day, everybody wore robes. Right? Women and men wore robes. And you had a belt that you wore. And when you were working, you grabbed your robe and you pulled it up and you tucked it into your belt and it turned them into shorts. Puffy shorts, but styly, you know? So you would tuck it in and you'd go out and you'd work in the field. So he's saying, don't be walking around with your robe down. Tuck it into your belt. Get girded. Be ready. And have a lamp burning. And this reminds us of Jesus talking about having oil for your lamp, which is walking in the spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, so that you got your robe girded and you got your lamp and Jesus comes back and you're like, I was waiting for you and you came back while I was waiting. That's what God wants. He doesn't want us going, oh no, can't believe I was doing that. He doesn't want things going on in our lives that we shouldn't do. He wants us to be delighting in God, so that he'll give us the desires of our heart, abiding in Christ so we can have whatever we ask, walking in the spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, so many people today, even Christians, are delighting in carnality. They're delighting in the sensualness of this world. They're delighting in the things of this world, and they're reaping from it because they're delighting in it. But the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. Are you delighting in God? Knowing him more, loving him more? Are you abiding in him and his word abiding in you so you can ask what you desire so your desires become godly? That's what Jesus is saying. Be like the person that's all ready for a master. So when Jesus returns, you're like, I've been waiting for you. I've been ready and I've been waiting. He goes on in verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, finds them watching. Assuredly, I say to you, they will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will serve them. God will serve us. That's the marriage supper of the Lamb, I believe. Jesus served the disciples by getting up and washing their feet, and God's going to serve us. And I think when God serves us, even in the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to be like, let us do it for you, God, please. This is awkward. We should be serving you, but you're going to serve us? Amazing. But did you notice there at the end of verse 37 or the middle of it, he says, blessed is he who the master, when he comes, finds him watching. Not only are you supposed to wait, ready, girded and lamp, but you're also to watch. What are you supposed to watch? The world around you. Jesus criticized the Pharisees. You know the weather. You can determine the weather, but you can't, but you don't know the signs of your times. Israel was not a nation for almost 2,000 years. The Bible said that they would be a nation in the last days. They became a nation in 1948. The Bible says that in the last days, God will bring them back from all over the world, from the north, the south, the east, and west, and will bring them back into the land of Israel. In the early 1900s, there was a few thousand Jews in Israel. Today, there are 6 million Jews in Israel. Jesus himself, Jesus the prophet, said, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So there's this time of the Gentiles, and it's fulfilled when Jerusalem is controlled by Israel. In 1967, Israel took control of Jerusalem for the first time in 2,000 years since it was taken from them by the Romans. They took control of it in 1967. But they gave back the Temple Mount. But something's been happening lately. Do you guys know this? Something's been happening on the Temple Mount. The temple will be rebuilt there because we know that the Antichrist sets himself up as God on the Temple Mount and stops sacrifices. But you know what's happening today? For the first time since the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, Jews are going up on the Temple Mount and praying. There's a look the other way policy in Israel right now. And the Palestinians aren't doing anything. You would expect the first time the Jews went up on the Temple Mount to pray that they would have come unglued. If you've ever been to Israel, you've ever been up on top of the Temple Mount. Now, I'm not talking about the West Wall, the Wailing Wall. That's a retaining wall for the temple. The temple was far above it on top. And you can go to Israel and you can go to the Wailing Wall, or you can go up a ramp and you can go on top where the temple was in those days. And you can see that for yourself. And if you've ever been up there, you're followed around by people who, and they'll tell women, well, you need to cover up your waist. You need to put on something on your shoulders. And they listen to the guides. And if the guides start to talk about Jesus or something, or the Bible, then they'll come and they'll make a stink about it. And last time I was there, our guide was like, I wish we didn't have to go up here. It's such a hassle to go up here. Now Jews are going up on the temple and praying. This is a real step. That the Euphrates River's drying up. Jews are praying on the Temple Mount. Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Watch and see. Is there anything else going on in the world today that would make you think that this could be the end? He said that wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and raging of seas will all be like birth pains. They're going to be getting worse and worse and worse as the end of the world comes along. Are you watching? Are you aware that the world is fulfilling what the Bible says will happen in the last days?
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.